Jesus' name I pray, bless these families. Lord, I pray, keep every marriage together in this church. I pray, oh God, help us. We need help from heaven. I pray, Lord, that our marriages just wouldn't stay intact, but God, that they'd be a delight and a joy, and that they'd be vibrant and have the glory of God upon them. I pray, God, our sons would be as, Lord, as plants grown up in their youth, and our daughters would be as polished stones in the house of God. Lord, I pray, Lord, that just help this church to be all it ought to be. And so, Lord, I pray you start with me this morning. I pray, Lord, convict me where I need conviction. Straighten me out where I need straightening out. Correct me, Lord, where I need correction. And, Lord, I just pray, give me love, Lord. Lord, give me the love of God. Shed it abroad in my heart this morning, I pray, and help me to preach the truth in love. Lord, we love you. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins and paying for it in full. I'm glad, Lord, that it's Jesus plus nothing. God, I want to just thank you today that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. But Lord, because we are saved, I pray that you help us to get out there and do something right. And Lord, I just love you this morning. Thank you for this time. Thank you for these people. Thank you for what you've done here. And I pray, God, expand our borders. Lord, may we reach around the world with this blessed old book and its wonderful story of the gospel of Christ. Lord, now I pray that you'll bind the devil. I pray, Heavenly Father, you rebuke him right now. Lord, I pray that there'd be free course for folks to hear and understand and see clearly, and there'd be no fog in the air while I preach. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 7, we're preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. If you don't have a Bible, get by somebody that does, or borrow a Bible from somebody that looks like they've been here a long time. I don't know how you'd tell that, would you? But get you a Bible and read your Bible this morning. All right, Matthew chapter 2. Now, I'm going to be preaching today kind of a pastoral message. I won't be hooping and hollering very much, I don't think. But we're preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, we preached through verses 13 through 14 in chapter 7. This week, I'm going to read verse 15 through verse 23. So we're going to take off at verse 15. Everybody there, say amen.
Amen.
Beware. You know, if I walked up to your house and saw a big beware sign, I'd be looking for what? A dog around there somewhere. And I'll tell you one thing, I don't want to be bit by a dog, and I'd probably pay attention to it. There's a reason people put beware of dog or beware of this and that, because there's some danger out there. Let me tell you something. When God says beware, you better really perk up your ears. You better really pay attention, because he is warning you of something that is very, very dangerous. We said this, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. Now, folks, listen, this isn't some Aesop's fable story or fable story. This is the Word of God. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are a certain type of wolf. What kind of wolf is it? Ravening wolf. A ravening wolf, one who'll devour you and he'll have you chewed up and spit out before you know what's happened to you. Ravening wolves. They have no mercy. They'll cut your throat, spill your blood in the ditch, and laugh about it. And think it's funny that they've deceived you. Verse number 16, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? The obvious answer is no. Aren't you glad God has design in his creation and laws in his creation that you can lock into? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. You cannot get walnuts on an orange tree. You just can't do it. Verse number 19, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And we're going to go down through this morning, and we're going to be looking and going into other passages of Scripture, looking at how to spot a wolf in sheep's clothing. It is incumbent upon me as a pastor to teach this to the church. It's incumbent upon me to know it myself. It's incumbent for fathers to teach their children how to know a wolf, how to spot a wolf in sheep's clothing. But now I want you to notice a connection here that Jesus makes. Now watch this. This is critical. It doesn't just stop right there. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that interesting that God just gets through talking about wolves and sheep's clothing? And then he continues saying, listen, I'm going to give you some heads up here. Not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, is going to heaven. And he said, in fact, he goes further and goes into detail. He said, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he which doeth the will of my Father. I want to tell you something right now. What's the will of the Lord, of our Heavenly Father? He says, the Lord is not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. All right, what God's will is for you to repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust His death, burial, and resurrection alone for salvation, plus nothing, minus nothing. And so that's His will. And He said, do it the will of God. The will of God is for you to be born again, to be saved, to repent of your sin, trust Christ. Verse 22, many, watch verse 22, watch it. Many, not a few, but many will say unto me in that day, what day? The day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, now listen to it, I never knew you. He didn't say I knew you at one time, and you did something, got away from me, lost your salvation, blah, blah, blah. That's not what that's teaching all. He said, I never knew you. And he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now God's very clear here. This verse 21 through 23 is it's a further explanation of verses 15 through 20 of how deceitful this thing is, how treacherous this thing is. Now, we're going to take off this one of your main texts of Matthew chapter 7 on your sheet there. And we're going to be looking at the book of 2 Peter chapter 2 a lot, the book of Jude, and 2 Corinthians 11. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians 11 right now. And we're just going to take off through here. You're going to fill in the blanks. And we'll just go through this, and this is a teaching message, okay? So just hang in there, enjoy yourself, but learn today. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 13 through 15. Everybody there say amen. I want to make sure you're there, because this is an amazing passage of Scripture. For such are what? False apostles. What kind of workers? Deceitful workers. Now watch this. What do these false apostles, these deceitful workers do? They transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Now, I've been back in the young adult Bible, young Mary's Bible class this morning, and they had me back there to pretend that I was a Mormon coming to visit their home. And they wanted to kind of test themselves as to their ability to counter and to answer the questions and to deal with somebody coming to the door, a cult coming to their door dealing with them. And I'll tell you what, they wiped me out in short order. They've been studying back there, and it didn't take them long. In fact, the beautiful thing about it was they were able to come from four or five different biblical perspectives to conquer and defeat this junk. Amen. And I was literally just blessed. I was just thankful. I thought, you know what, Lord, this is a blessing to know that some of these cults knock on these kids' doors. They're going to have an answer for the hope that lieth within them. Now, look what he said. These people, these deceitful workers, these wolves in sheep's clothing, they're transformed. They transform themselves into apostles of Christ. Here's verse 14. And no marvel. He said, don't be surprised at this. Don't think this is shocking. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Just to give you an example. One of the verses they brought up this morning. Many of you know that Joseph Smith, who's the founder of the Mormon cult, proclaimed that an angel came to him by the name of Moroni, and he had all these gold plates, these golden plates that had the Book of Mormon in it, and he translated it, and blah, 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 and all. Well, these kids brought out this morning in Galatians chapter 1 that the Bible says, if an angel from heaven brings you any other gospel, don't you believe it? It was an angel that Joseph Smith claimed brought him another gospel. So the Bible has it, and God's telling you here, he said, They're transformed into angels of light. Watch verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his, Satan's ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of, not wickedness, folks, righteousness. Righteousness. Whose end shall be according to their works. Now, let's get into this thing. We're going to try to look at it as much as we can this morning. Probably won't get all covered. Number one, the motives of a wolf. What's the motive of it? Number one, money. Money. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Believe it or not, religion is the most fabulous money machine in the world. Religion, the most fabulous money machine in the world. You know, the Catholic Church for centuries has had this deal. You know, it's not so much in America, but about the paying, you know, the prayer. You pay the priest, you know, to pray somebody out of. I'll never forget. I've told this before. I was in Oklahoma, And out there visiting, and a guy said about, and there's some very just nice, good farmers, good Catholic farmers out there. And one of them, their daddy died. There were three brothers. Their daddy died, had a lot of land stuff. And the priest went around to each one of these brothers and required $20,000 each of them to pray that their daddy had a purgatory. Where's that in the Bible? And two of the brothers paid him. And the third brother, this is what he said by his own testament. He was disillusioned with all the junk and stuff. And he said, listen, he said, well, just how close is my two brothers have paid you $20,000 apiece. He said, just how close is dad being out of purgatory? He said, he's at his ankles. He said, I'm just going to let dad jump. If he's that close, I'm not paying you a dime. And we laugh at that, folks, but that's pretty cruel. I want to tell you, one of the cruelest things that's ever been perpetrated upon mankind is to use religion to control people with. But for the first month, the first deal is money. And by the way, you know, your Jimmy Bakers and your Protestant boys who get on TV and say, now I'll tell you what, we've got this little booklet right here to keep your marriage together, teach you how to raise your kids for a gift of only $25. And that's one of the biggest lies ever perpetrated. We got these Protestant preachers preaching that they're just a bunch of wolves in sheep's clothing. Bilking people out of money. The Bible calls it filthy lucre. It's in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 3. God warned you and warned you and warned you when you see it that somebody is working your religion for your money. You know, there's an interesting thing that we're now getting the gospel to the globe. This church is getting the gospel to the globe, and we never ask anybody for money. And God takes care of everything that we need all the time. And we're not in debt at this church. This church doesn't owe a dime. God provides for His work. You don't have to twist money out of people. It's sweet to watch. You see, if you're twisting money out of people, you don't know whether it was you or God that motivated them to give. But when you don't twist and you don't make appeals, you know the Holy Spirit of God moved on that person to help in the ministry. And then you know God's at work, see? But when you send somebody and they're angling you for money by selling you all this stuff, you know you're around for money. Believe it or not. I mean, I'm sure you know it, but money. You go ask the average lost guy, what are preachers in it for? What's the average lost guy tell you? He's in it for money. A lot of people, I mean, they got this idea, you know, and I've had people say to me, oh, Reg Kelly, I wonder what he does with all them offerings up there. That's what I'd like to know. I can't even sign the checks. I don't want to sign the checks. I don't want my hands on the money in this place. Do I direct where we spend money and stuff? Yes, I do. But can I sign a check? No, and I don't want to. I don't want my hands on it for those reasons. I'm going to tell you something. I stay flat out, and I don't say this to be smart or anything else, but for years I didn't take a salary here at this church. We were trying to do something for God, and we had to sacrifice. Everybody, I had a living otherwise. They pay me now more than I'm worth. They're making up on it. But I'm just saying this, that you go into ministry, you got to figure out, you go into true ministry, you're going to sacrifice. It's not money. I'm telling you what, if you really serve the Lord for the right reason, you're going to find out there's not much money in it. But it's on the other side, amen? It's on the other side. And so anyway, that's the thing. Now, I want to get this down, first of all. You ought to write this down somewhere. Some of the worst hurts that you're ever going to encounter in your life is going to be by wolves. Some of the worst hurts. Now, I'm going to give you this. This is not on your sheet. Write this down. There are four areas of, there are four types of wolves that we're looking at. We're looking at physical wolves. When I say physical wolves, I'm talking about those wolves who would come to young ladies. They have no interest in you whatsoever except your body. And they will tell you anything to get your body. Are you young ladies listening? They're not, and they'll tell you you're the most beautiful thing, you're the sweetest thing, that they just can't, they just dream about you all the time, and they'll feed everything that you want, but they're not interested in anything, and quick as they've got your body, they're out of there. It's over with. So the greatest hurt you're ever going to incur is because of wolves. You listen to me. Number two, the second type of wolf is spiritual wolf. That's one who lies to you about, who designs a religion to lie to you, and you wind up taking you to hell, and all the time you thought he was taking you to heaven. That's a spiritual wolf. It's religion. Okay? Number three, there's a financial wolf. All he's interested in getting money out of your pocket in business. And he will tell you anything, whatever he needs to say to get you to buy the product or make the sale, whatever it takes, he'll do that. That's a financial wolf. Okay? And the fourth one is an emotional wolf. And emotional wolves are really, really prowling in America right now. That's where all your Oprah Winfrey shows come. Dr. Phil, all that junk, a lot of your Christian radio broadcast shows are nothing but more than emotional wolves. They're playing on people's hurts and pain. Let me tell you something. You get somebody who's hurting, you can manipulate them pretty fast if you're not careful. And so you want to watch up. Those are the three areas. Now, again, I want to write this down. Some of the worst hurts you'll ever endure in your life will be through deception and betrayal. And you know I'm telling you the truth. Those of you who've got any age on you know I'm telling you the truth. The worst things you're going to get hurt by is wolves. You better pay attention to this message. Now, God says that we are sheep. If we're saved, we're sheep. The second motive is power and influence. Under motives of wolves, the second was power and influence. There are people who, even though they'd like to have money, they crave power and influence, and they will do anything to get it. Anything to get it. And so wolves come for power and influence. More people to them is more power, more influence. The Pharisees, a lot of them were that way. It wasn't so much about the money, but it was be able to say they had control. I go back again to a lot of religions. By the way, now this church preaches, teaches the Bible doctrine of grace. Now you listen to me about grace. Grace is free with no attachments. Grace is extended to you and I. The grace of God is extended to you through one channel, the blood of Jesus Christ. The finished work of Jesus Christ. And we know from this book and preach and believe that we're saved by grace plus nothing minus nothing. Amen. I'm not saved by grace plus being baptized. I'm not saved by grace plus sacraments. I'm not saved by grace doing walking around selling stuff on the sidewalks. It's not grace plus dressing right. It's not grace plus cutting your hair right. It's grace plus nothing is what saves you. Christ died in my place, and I'm saved by grace through faith, period. All right? You need to get that down. Any religion or any church that tells you that add on, you need to do this or you won't be saved, is a lie. It's a false prophet. I don't care if it's your grandpa. I don't care if it's your grandma. If they tell you that, you're saved by Jesus' death on the cross, but now, son, if you don't quit smoking them cigarettes, you're going to die and go to hell, that's a lie. It's a lie. If they add anything to the blood of Jesus Christ, it's a lie. It's not grace anymore. And this is where the wolves come in, because they'll make you feel like they'll always say, oh yeah, we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we believe that Jesus' death is necessary. But, and that's when you got a goat on your hands. But, when you hear that but, you've got a goat. All right. They want power and they want influence. They're self-willed, the Bible says. They despise government. They don't want to be under God's the influence of God. Let me just give you an illustration of a true prophet. King David had sinned with Bathsheba, murdered her husband, tried to cover it up. But God sent a prophet named Nathan to him. And I'm going to tell you, have you ever thought about how hard it might have been for Nathan to go see King David? I tell you, there's a man not worrying about power and influence. And you go talk to the leader of a country and you tell him the truth. And I'm going to tell you, you read the verses. I'm going to tell you what, he laid it out item by item, sentence by sentence, in the most powerful way. And that man had the courage and the love to tell the truth to that man. The third thing is immorality and sensuality. The third motive of wolves is immorality and sensuality. Now, I know I'm jumping around here a little bit. There's four types of wolves. These are the motives of wolves. It might be money, it might be power and influence, it might be immorality and sensuality. And that goes to your physical wolf that they're early. Let me tell you something. Listen. This whole thing of Playboy and Hustler and pornography and all that stuff is fodder for wolves. And I'm going to say something. It's just pitiful, pitiful in this country. I feel so sorry for girls growing up in this nation. They're made to think that if they're not sensual, they're nothing. And I just want to tell you right now. You know, they're making these girls believe that abortion's fine and all this is fine and all this filth is fine. And I want to tell you, these liberals don't love women. I've been amazed this summer at the Democrat Party's attack about the Republicans' war on women. Let me tell you who's warring on women, and that's the liberals. They're degrading women. They're debasing womanhood. As far as I'm concerned, they hate girls. They want you to grow up to be a slut. That's what they want. And if you're not, then you're not a big woman. All right, now, I want you to know something underneath the motive. There's a difference between a wolf and a hireling. You need to really get that down. John 10 says, the wolf cometh, watch this, and the hireling fleeth. A hireling is a preacher that is just in it for making a living. He's just hired. It's just a job, you know, and he doesn't really care about the people, but he's got a house to live in and a little check, and so he's happy. But when it comes time when wolf comes and attacks, he will run because he's not a wolf killer. I'm going to tell you something. Any of you boys decide that God's called you to be a preacher, that's a calling to kill wolves. Yeah. And I've heard preachers say, well, God hadn't called me to kill wolves. Well, I don't know a shepherd. If a shepherd won't kill a wolf, I wouldn't give you a dime for the shepherd. I wouldn't give you a dime for a shepherd that walks over to the wolf and says, now, Mr. Wolf, if you do that one more time, you kill wolves. You get them out. You get rid of them. You shoot them. I know that, you know, we're back in the wolf business in this country. But anyway, let's look at the methods of wolves. Number one, write it in. Feigned. F-I-E-G-N-E-D. Feigned words in 2 Peter chapter 2. What's feigned words? Feigned words is false. They're phony. They're fake. They're pretense. They're saying stuff that they know you want to hear. They're saying things they know you want to hear. If I'm a cult and I walk up to your door, I'm going to say stuff like our Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to say stuff like we use the King James Bible. I'm going to say stuff like, isn't it wonderful what our Savior did for us? Those are feigned words. They do not mean what they... In other words, by the way, talk about grace. What does grace really mean? Well, grace in some religions means that you go through all these deals, you know, to go to heaven. It's not grace. Grace is free. Grace is absolutely free. It's the favor of God, the blessing, the kindness of God toward us in Christ Jesus. You can't work for it. Bible says this. This is Romans chapter... If it be by grace, then it's no more works. If it's works, it's no more grace. Grace and works are totally the opposite of each other. And you cannot be saved by a combination of the two. They are totally diametrically opposed to each other. They'll give you feigned words. In other words, deceitful words. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you ladies have ever been told, I love you, and you just didn't seem right? How many has ever been around somebody and you're there talking to you, but flattering words? The Bible says flattery worketh ruin. Flattery, he spreadeth a net for his neighbor because he's giving him flattery words. Let me tell you something. This is honest truth. Those of you who are visitors here this morning, let me tell you something. I'm convinced that a lot of stuff in church even is flattery. Now, I'm not with me. I think when anybody walks through the door, there ought to be a hand stuck out and a smile and welcome and we're glad to see you. But I tell you what you want to watch out for. And that is just fake stuff. Just being fake. You know what the truth about it is? We're all just people. We're all sinners. We need a Savior. And I tell you something, I don't believe you ought to overfake it to visitors, overfake it to new people. I think you ought to just be who you are and be nice, be kind, but don't fake it out. Don't try to make people think that you're something you're not. They'll say feigned words. They'll tell you things that you want to hear. Let me tell you what a lot of false prophets in America right now, there's no hell. Feigned words. I said this deal about Billy Graham last Sunday. I'm going to break my heart. I'm not out to condemn him. If he didn't say it, they'll need to correct the book up there. But I'll tell you this much. When you tell somebody that some people are born again naturally, that they're born Christians and they don't need to be saved, that's feigned words. That's not right. Second thing, they'll only give you deceitful words, but they'll circumvent God-ordained authority. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 10. They will circumvent God-ordained authority. Does anybody know why candy is put on lower shelves in stores? Candy is put down lower on shelves so that kids will go to it without even... They want the kids to have it in their hand before they go tell mom and daddy, can I have this? They don't put candy up here. Parents only, you know, if you want this for your kids, get it. They put candy down low. Why are they doing it? Watch this. They're circumventing parental authority. A wolf will always go around parents. A wolf will go around God-ordained authority. When a wolf comes into a church, he'll always go around the pastor's authority. He'll start working here and he'll start working there and he's building this little situation. And I'm telling you something, listen to me. Wolves will always circumvent a God-ordained authority. They don't want to go through daddy. They might talk to the wife. How many knows, I want to ask you, how many ladies in here know that I don't want you calling me? How many of you ladies know that? Raise your hand. Raise your hand in this church if you know that. Most of the women's been here very long. No, I don't want you calling me. You say, Reggie, why not? I just don't want you calling me. Have your husband call me. You talk to your husband about your problem. You say, well, wait a minute, Reggie, you're old-fashioned. Yeah, no, I'm not old-fashioned. I'm right up to speed. The Bible said that if a wife will learn anything, let her ask her husband at home. You know what God's doing? God's saying, hey, you'll do well to work through that husband. You know what? I don't want to be having intimate conversations with anybody's wife in this church. I don't want you talking about you or your problems with your husband. You say, where can I go? I call my wife, call Karen, I guess. I don't know. I don't know what to do. I guess take it to the Lord. But I can tell you this much, it's not the answer for me to be talking to your wife, husbands, behind your back. Now you say, Reggie, what if I'm a widow or I'm not married? Something. Call Karen and I together. Call Karen and say, Karen, I'd like to meet with you and Reggie. Another thing, if you are married and you need to visit with, you always want me and Karen there at the same time. I sure do. You know why? So you can't say I said anything that I didn't say. I'm going to protect myself if I can. Amen. Go watch myself. And I'm just telling you, this is why I don't counsel. I don't counsel women. That's right. Don't counsel. I'll tell you something. There have been more preachers taken down in America in the last 30 years through counseling than you can imagine. I mean, they're just, you know, getting this little room, you know, and she starts talking about how her husband's done this, and all of a sudden, you know, and she's kind of, and I'm going to tell you something. By the way, there are she-wolves. Ain't all, let me tell you something. There's she-wolves. And I'm just saying that I should have had a chorus of amens from the men in this church. I'm going to tell you something. I'll tell you something. Now, I don't want to, let's just talk straight here for just a minute. Don't you talk like you can. There's not a man sitting in this church house. If, you know, that if your still blood's running pretty good, but what if you're not careful, Satan can arouse an interest in somebody you shouldn't have. You're going to fight that, right, men? You've got to resist that. You've got to fight it. The last thing in the world you ought to do is give yourself an occasion to be around somebody in a setting, in a situation that's not conducive to spirituality. And the amazing thing about it is a wolf will cover it all in spirituality. Well, let's have a word together. Here, take my hand. Let's pray together. Ain't nobody in this church, no man ought to be holding nobody else's wife's hand, no time under any circumstances. You say, well, we're sitting around the table together at dinner prayer. Just don't hold her hand. I know, okay, all right, I guess the rest of you is too spiritual. You're so super spiritual. You know, you never have a problem about anything. I'm going to tell you something. You're lying to yourself. The devil can put thoughts in your mind that you can't imagine. The heart's desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Let me tell you something. A lot stronger men than you and I have been taken down by that. Number three, they will exploit the younger, weaker Christians. Somebody maybe doesn't know the Bible too good yet, you know. Somebody who is, and by the way, write this in, they will exploit bitter Christians. Bitter Christians. They'll exploit bitter Christians. They'll work on those that are younger, those that are weak. Wolves don't normally run in and grab the biggest old male sheep in the flock. Don't run right in the middle of the flock. He'll get off some weak one that ain't feeling very good. Let me tell you something, I know something about that. You can get sick physically or get attacked spiritually. And I tell you all kinds of junk. And you get out your house and you're nobody around. And the first thing you know, you're having thoughts you can't believe your mind can conceive. He'll attack you. Number four, method of wolf, he'll turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. He'll turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. He'll say, we're saved by grace. Well, there's no problem with that. We're saved by grace. And by the way, exploiting that. Let me go back to the younger. This is how the music was got in the churches. They took the young people. They said, well, listen, we can get young people here if we'll have this band and this music and all this stuff. We can get young people in here. I'm going to give you a little something here this morning. Okay. Personal experience. That just try to be as discreet as I know. I've been here 30 years. I've seen a few things. I remember about 30 years ago, probably 28 years ago, somewhere right in there. There was the contemporary rock music Christian deal was starting to grab hold. And unbeknownst to me, I would have tried to have stopped it. I'd talked to their parents, but a group of our young people went to Springfield to some deal up here. I knew nothing about it. And to a big Christian rock concert. I happened to be down in the Sunday school class the following week. And I'm hearing them talk about this, and I kind of asked the question, you know, well, what? And I mean, this is the truth now. You listen to me. I never saw so much defensiveness so fast in my life. They already knew that I wasn't going to be for it. And you know what they started? I mean, they got a look in their face and they said to me, I'm their pastor now. They said to me, there were people being saved up there. There were a bunch of people saved up there. We felt the Spirit of God there and people were coming forward and being saved. You can't tell us this is not of God. And I said, I'm just telling you, it's not of God. You can either believe or not believe. Now you listen to me. The girl that was in the lead of that whole bunch got pregnant out of wedlock. And she's had trouble to this day. Are you listening to me? She got rebellion in her heart in that teenage class at this church. I love her. I'd do anything to help her to this day. But the fact of it is, she wanted and was so convinced in her mind about that rock and roll. She wanted that rock and roll scene, and now we can bring the religion into it. And she was weak. She wasn't near as strong as she thought. And the devil took her down. And I'm being honest with you, she's had a tough time for a long time. I'm not going to go into detail. It's not funny after he's done with you. As I said, number four is turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. You can read Jude verse number four about that. Now, I'm going to expect that you'll take all these scriptures that you got at the top, take home and study this thing out. But they'll turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. In other words, they'll say, oh, we can do this and we can do that. Because I'm saved, I can do anything. And there's nothing wrong with this and nothing wrong with that. Number five, they will, and this is the flip side of number four, they will use legalism to control. They'll say, if you're not wearing a dress, you'll go to hell. If you don't wear a head covering, you go to hell. If you smoke, you go to hell. If you drink coffee, you're going to go to hell. They use legalism. And here's what they do. They have their church set of rules. And they may not be written down, but they're written in the conscience of the church. And they're basically telling you that because you don't live, if you don't speak in tongues at some churches, you're lost. You talk about legalism, folks. I'm going to tell you something. You tell me I got to speak in tongues to go to heaven? You're lying out your teeth. You're a false prophet. And I'll tell you, you can give this CD to anybody you want to. You don't tell me that I've got to speak in tongues, then the cross of Christ is of none effect. I'm either saved by the substitutionary sacrificial death of Jesus Christ and His shed blood, or I'm not saved at all. And if I've got to be saved by speaking in tongues, being ducked in the water, doing this and doing that, then pray, tell me, where does it stop? That's why some of you need to get saved this morning. You just need to come to the cross and say, I'm done with everything. I'm done with everything and every religion except Christ alone. Christ alone. Because I'm telling you, you're going to die. And it's going to be what this book says that you're going to be judged by. It's Christ. Now listen to me. I got over the popularity contest a long time ago, and I like to be liked by people, but let me tell you something. You cannot preach this book without preaching on the false doctrines that are out here. People have hated my guts because I'll expose Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and the fallacies of Catholicism and all this kind of stuff. And they'll get mad at me and say, I hate people. I don't hate people. Let me tell you something. If a person is trying to get you out of a burning building, does that person hate you? You know what the Apostle Paul said about that? He said, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? All God wants to do is set you free. All God wants to do is save you. All God wants to do is give you eternal life. And you can be free in the Lord Jesus Christ. But legalism will tell you that if you don't do this and don't do this and don't do this, then you're not saved. That's what the Pharisees had. Number six, watch this one here. They will use intimidation of personality or credentials. They'll use intimidation. It's amazing how easy people are intimidated. I want to tell you young people something. Don't you let nobody intimidate you. You don't let anybody intimidate you. Stay under God ordained authority, but don't let anybody intimidate you. Intimidation is used by people who have degrees. I'm a doctor. I've got letters behind my name. Who are you? It's all over this country. Jesus warned about those people. They want to be called father, and they want to be called, have these titles, and they want to be called master. And I would tell you, all over this country, I mean, I've had them try to use it on me. I've had them say, you can tell you have not been to college. I want to tell you something, I've not been to college, but I've been in this book, amen. And I've been to the throne, and I've been to the cross, and I know a Savior. And I'll tell you what, to use intimidation of your credentials or your personality, it is amazing the power of personality. Can you imagine a guy like Joseph Smith telling his followers that God just told me that I'm supposed to marry your wives? You're talking about stupid. If some of you have never watched September Dawn, the movie September Dawn, you ought to do so. It's on Mormonism. But intimidation. Because I'm going to tell you something, they'll come at you. They'll intimidate you by personality. There are people who have strong personalities. And there are people who just don't want to, you know. And they just think, man, alive, this guy's so confident. This guy's so powerful. This guy's... If you're not careful, intimidation is not the basis of your faith. This word is the basis of your faith. And I don't care how strong personality he is. I don't care how forceful they are. I don't care how they're able to case an argument. It's the book in the final analysis that sets the standard. Let's go down to the mannerisms of the wolf, and you'll need to go to 2 Peter chapter 2. To be honest with you, this is about a 3 or 4 message deal, and I'm trying to get it all done here, but 2 Peter chapter 2, we're going to run through these real quick, because I know that you folks can go home and study these things out and get it. I just, to be honest with you, I probably should have done this in about 3 sessions and just had more of a teaching deal. But let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll go down through the mannerisms. Now, the book of 2 Peter chapter 2 is a book on false prophets and false apostles, okay? And teachers, false teachers, what the whole chapter is about. And it's not about saved people. It's about false teachers and false prophets, okay? Look at verse number 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, referring to the Old Testament, even as there shall be false teachers now among you, who privily, now how that privately, secretly, under the table, bring in damnable heresies. If that's number 2, if you want to write number 2, I got that switched. Verse number 1 is heresies. What's the mannerisms of wolves? Heresy. Heresy is something that's doctrinally wrong. It's doctrine. It's not the truth. It's doctrinally wrong. So you're going to. That's why you have to know doctrine. Let me just say something to you in this church. I want to encourage you. America has moved into an entertainment industry church life, okay? But I'm going to tell you what will keep you from cults and false prophets and false. That's doctrine. When you know the truth, you will be safe from cults and from these kind of things. So here's the first mannerism. They bring heresies, stuff that's not right. This is interesting. I'll try to get a copy of it. I think I'm going to have him come and just present it. There's a young man who's a preacher up north, and he's been here before, Brad Crum. And Brad brought to me this week. He's got a DVD. I haven't got it washed yet. Zach said he washed it. Zach said, Daddy, it's good. He was a Mormon. A young man, and he was just getting ready to go on his missionary stint when he got saved. And he does a DVD presentation on Mormonism. But Zach said, Daddy, in this DVD, he says that it's 2 years before they really start telling you the secrets, quote, of Mormonism. 2 years before they will really let you know the things that they believe down inside. 2 years. Think about being in something 2 years. And there's a reason for that. And so the heresies that privily bring it in. In other words, heresy. Number 1 is pernicious. That's in verse number 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. That should have been number 2, but I've got them upside down there. Pernicious is number 1. How many in this building knows what pernicious means? Raise your hand. There's 1, 2, 3, 4. You know, I had to study that thing again this week because sometimes you have to go to dictionary. I did not need to go to the Greek or Hebrew, all right? Went to a dictionary. Amen. It's a good word, a great word. You know what it means? Death. They're deathly ways. Stuff that brings death. It'll bring death to you spiritually. Pernicious means to ruin you, to destroy you. It brings to kill. It means it's injurious. It's morally and physically and spiritually deathly. Pernicious, you need to get hold of that word. It means it's deathly dangerous. Woo! They're pernicious ways. They're deathly dangerous ways. All right, the next mannerism is a wolf. Is in verse number 3. It's covetous. And through covetousness... Covetousness. Again, going back to money as one of their motivations. What they do is to get money. I mean, tell you what, have you ever thought about all the money in the Mormon church? It's absolutely required for you to tithe. Have you ever thought about how much money is pouring into the coffers of some of these religions in the world? I often get tickled at the Vatican over there, you know, and they talk about these poor nations. They got all these, you know, these Central and South America and all these. Why don't they just scrape some of the gold? Gold's a good price right now. Scrape some of the gold off the Vatican, sell it and give to the poor. Sell some of the assets in the land. Hey, sell some of the great big land holdings and the big office building holdings and so forth and give to the poor. That's what I like about the liberals and the progressives. They so care about the poor, don't they? I mean, isn't it amazing that the Liberal Party took in almost $1 billion in campaign contributions? I wonder how far that would have went in some poor area of some city. I mean, George Soros supports him by the millions. He's supposed to be the richest man in the world. Why doesn't he just give his money to the poor? It's all a big lie, folks. It's all a big lie. And I'm going to tell you something right now. It's just the flat truth. But they're covetous. Next thing is feigned words. Look at number three. They through covetous shall, with feigned words. Again, phony baloney words. They're just pretense. They're not real. They don't mean it. When a woman tells you that Jesus Christ is Savior, he doesn't mean what you mean. When a Catholic priest tells you that he believes in salvation by grace, he does not mean what you mean by grace. He's talking about grace as defined by the Catholic Church, not by the Bible. Great, it's absolutely not the same thing. They redefine words, feigned words. You say, Reggie, give me an example of that. All right, how many of you when you were a kid that's 60 years older knew what the word gay meant when you were 2 or when you were 10 years old? You know, when I was growing up, gay meant she was happy. What'd they do? They took a word that was a nice, good word that some people even used to name their kids by and attached it to one of the most vile abominations there ever was. That's called feigned words. How many ever heard this expression? Well, they're sexually active. You know what that means? That they're a fornicator. And God said they're going to hell. They're an adulterer. And God says they're going to hell. No, so-and-so had an affair. They took a word, redefined with feigned words. Yeah. How about being an alcoholic? That's what it is. The Bible calls it drunkards. And they're not inheriting the kingdom of heaven. But we make alcoholism sounds like, and we talk about sin now as it's a disease. And we're chemically dependent. We're not a satanic drug head. And everything in our culture and our society has been redefined to take the sin connection away from it. And it's called feigned words. Okay. Number 5, and jump to verse number 10. They chiefly them that walk after the flesh. A wolf will walk after the flesh. Verse number 10, number 6, he will live in the lust of uncleanness. Live in the lust of uncleanness. In verse number 10, there's several things in verse number 10. He'll also despise government. That means he's against God-ordained authority. It's not in the sense of some, like we're talking about political government. He's talking about governing. He despises anything that puts a governor. How many knows what a governor is on a vehicle or on a tractor? It keeps you from running 120, okay? It keeps you about 80. All right, what this is saying is that this person is against anything that would restrain his fleshly appetites, anything that would restrain his financial appetites. He will do anything. There's no limit. Don't anybody hold me back from anything I'm trying to accomplish or do. He's not governed. He's not governed by, watch this, by a father. Now listen to me. I'm not against youth. Somebody asked me here a while back, called back and said, do you have a youth group? I said, yeah, we do. It's called families. I'm not against the youth getting out and doing something. I'm for Camp Joy. I'm not against Bible classes and stuff. But let me tell you something. Anybody who is circumventing a mother and a father's authority with their children is in the wrong. That's satanic operation. And I have to watch myself on that. You want to work through the father and the mother. You want to work through the authority. You want to work through authority. Always work through authority. Always say, who is this person's authority? And work through them. They despise government. Verse number 10, there's a word, another word. They're presumptuous. You see that word presumptuous. Now, presumption is just the opposite of faith. They presume that it's okay to do this rather than saying, well, the Bible says this. You get this in the Old Testament where they said they presumed to go up and fight at Ai and they were all killed. They didn't go up there according to the word of the Lord. They went up there on their own presumption. And these guys are presumptuous in that they don't care what the Bible said. They're going to do this and do this and do this. And they're not led by the scriptures. They're led by presumption, their own ideas. Also in verse number 10, they're self-willed. It's not God's will or what the Bible says. It's self-will. Verse number 10. Next, number 10, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And dignities there is that which brings glory to God, that which is glorious to God, which has honor and so forth. And they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. In other words, it's again, they're despised government. Now, why do they have to be able to do this? Because they have to, watch this, they have to tear down and undermine the authority that's in your life. Let me show you how to speak evil of dignities. If I was to try to do something with his daughter, and I would, but you know what we do in this essence, I give you an example. I would talk bad about her dad. I'd say, you know, your daddy's a good guy, but your daddy means well, but I'm speaking evil of dignity. That's her father. And that's wicked. Number 11, they're natural brute beast. Verse number 12. But these is natural brute beast. What is a wolf? He's a natural brute beast. And they won't care after they've sopped you. After they've taken your money, after they've taken your life, it does not matter. They have no regard. I mean, how many's ever seen it? I want you to envision a wolf killing a little lamb up here. There's a little lamb right here, and a wolf comes in. I mean, does he do it nice? How's he going to do it? How many think you would enjoy watching a wolf kill a lamb? I watched a grizzly catch and kill on video one time on a sports program a baby elk. It was one of the sickest things I've ever seen in my life. I mean, I didn't even know what was coming up. There it was. And this grizzly, this little elk flushed out of the weeds, and this grizzly, and this is a huge grizzly. I couldn't believe how fast a grizzly can run. That grizzly caught that baby elk, and I'm going to tell you what, folks, it didn't even hesitate. It chewed it to pieces alive. They'll eat them while they're still living. I'm talking about brute beasts. I'm telling you something. When Jesus Christ says, beware of wolves, you better beware of wolves. They'll have no mercy on your children. Let me tell you right now, over in England, they claim there's some kind of deal over. I'm going to tell you something. These pedophiles, these child molesters, they're natural brute beast. That's why we need to protect our wives, protect our children, protect our... Don't you leave them anywhere with anybody. Every day in our news now, some daughter, some girl being picked up on the side of the road, found it. I mean, can you imagine? Two boys over here in New Jersey this week, 12-year-old girl on a bicycle, strangle her to death and put her in a trash dumpster out on their sidewalk. Let me tell you what it's talking to you a little bit more about demonic possessed people, that natural brute tendency. They have no human. There's nothing in them that keeps them from just being ravenous wolves. And let me tell you something. It's coming from the pornography that they're getting on their internet. And that's why you better watch what you're doing, because I'm telling you, they get to where it's just absolute, I mean, just entrapment, and we're just being stalked. I mean, it makes me sick. I've got three daughters. But I'm going to tell you, every man in this building ought to be like that. Don't you touch my daughter. And I'm going to tell you boys something this morning. You have no business approaching any man's daughter except through her daddy. That's just a flat truth. Now, I know America don't like that. That's really honest truth. And if you're not a wolf, what's the matter with going through her daddy? You remember what a wolf will do? He'll go around circumvent. He'll start making eyes, and he'll start trying to win her heart so her heart's already robbed before daddy ever comes on the scene about it. I can't help but it just on this subject, it just so bothers me about all the girls in America. I mean, we can't even go shopping anymore. I mean, I worry about my wife and my daughter's going shopping in Springfield. It's just a shame that our daughters and our women can't feel safe. We better roll, haven't we? Verse number 12 and verse number 13, you'll find out that there's spots and blemishes. Now, you'll need to go to Ephesians. The Bible said that Jesus is coming after church, watch this, without spot and blemish. And somebody says, Reggie, what? And I've heard people talk about, well, the church can't have no sin and stuff. That's not talking about that at all. Second Peter tells you what spots and blemishes are. They're false teachers and false prophets. Let the Bible do its own interpreting. False teachers, false prophets are spots and blemishes in the church. And he's coming back to a church without spot and blemish. In other words, the false prophets and the false teachers aren't going with the Lord. Oh my, verse number 13, everybody hanging on good? And number 13, in verse number 13, it tells you another thing. It says, they sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Watch out now. Now, some of you a little worried here. Sports in the Bible is really not what you think sports is. That's just a fact. Paul said bodily exercise profiteth little, but he wasn't talking about football. You want to know what sports is in the Bible? Go back to the Old Testament and find out the first time it's mentioned. Isaac sported with his wife, Rebecca. I mean, I don't know, maybe they were playing basketball. I don't know what they were doing. I mean, how many thinks that Isaac and Rebecca were playing ping pong or golf or putt-putt golf? No, that's how the king found out that Isaac was lying to him about her being his sister. Because he caught him sporting. He'd probably given her a big old kiss. Now, what's that say the wolf will do? Sporting and feasting. Now, I love to have church suppers. I love to have church fellowship. But you want to watch yourself. You know, people have a tendency to get a little fleshly when they eat. You get your belly full. If you ain't careful, you're fleshy. And the Bible just talks about it. I'm not going to go any further with that, but I'm just going to say this here, that you're just going to, they're sporty and they like feast. Number 14. In verse number 14, the Bible said, having eyes full of adultery. Y'all see where this leads? Do you see those motives when we go back there, the motives of them? Eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. They are totally controlled by their flesh. And their whole deal is going in and finding out who they can mess up. They're hunting. They're wolves on the prowl. They're immoral, on number 14. Number 15, in the same verse, they're beguiling. Look what it says there. I would tell you, you need to go home and just meditate on this chapter for a long time to get all that's in here, because it gives you approximately 20 definitions of a wolf. But it says, eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. In other words, they're totally given over to it. It's all they think about. Their whole motives, everything they're doing is about this stuff. And then it says this, they beguile unstable souls. They beguile unstable souls. Beguile means they're cunning, they're crafty, they're subtle. And you don't know where the beguile, first time beguile is mentioned in the Bible? It's what Eve said Satan did to her. Satan beguiled me, she said. That was her answer. He said, he beguiled me. Tricked me. He fooled me. Okay, number 16, down in verse number 17, they are wells without water. And this is really powerful. Because in the end, they really don't have anything that satisfies the soul. It'll always satisfy just the flesh. But it's wells without water. You'll put the bucket down, there's nothing there. Spiritually help you. Number 17, try to get done today. I don't feel like I'm about messing up. They're alluring. Verse number 18, they're alluring. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure to the lust of the flesh through much wantonness. Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Number 18, in verse number 19, they promise liberty. Number 19, they bring bondage. They promise liberty. They have to. But they bring bondage. Let me tell you something. This is on so many levels. It's true spiritually. It's true religiously. But right now in America, that's what's going on in America. We're being promised liberty through socialism. It's going to bring us into bondage. I mean, it is a classic, classic lie. Number 20, they will eventually return to the vomit and the mire. They went out from us, the Bible said, because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. I want you to go to 1 Kings chapter 13, and we'll finish out here today. I really appreciate you being here, but I want to show you this. This is such a powerful, everybody turn there. Now, alrighty. While you're turning there, I'm going to give you the worst wolf you're ever going to deal with. How many anybody want to guess who's the worst wolf you're ever going to deal with? The Bible said the harsh, desperate, the wicked, deceitful above all things, who can know it. But who's the worst wolf you're ever going to deal with? The devil. And he'll devour you. He goeth about as a roaring lion, the Bible says, seeking whom he may devour. And he will fool you. And he will use the very tactics that's in this lesson to get you. First Kings 13. Everybody there say amen.
Amen.
All right. Let me kind of give you the background here for just a minute. Jeroboam has rebelled against Rehoboam and the nation has divided. Okay. And watch this. You know, and I got a blessing. How many drives 20 miles to come to church? You raise your hand. Would you raise your hand? You drive 20 miles to come to church. All right. Several of you. How many drives 30 miles to come to church? 30. All right. A bunch of you there. How many drives 40 miles to come to church? All right. I figured something out this morning. I want to encourage you about that. Here was the deal. Watch this. This will help you. I had a new appreciation for you people who drive a long way. You know what the Bible said here? That the reason Jeroboam built these calf altars, he said it's too much trouble for you to go down to Jerusalem. He said, I'm going to make it easier for you to worship. I'm going to make it shorter distance. Too far for you to travel. I thought, Lord, you know what? There's something there. But anyway, Jeroboam builds these false calves up and stuff, and he's got this false worship system now instituted, and God in chapter 13 sends a prophet. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense, and he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. Now, this prophet comes down and says, and Jeroboam's standing there by the altar now. I mean, they're right in the middle of church. Man of God walks in and says, I'm going to tell you something. God sent me with a word here to give you about what you're doing and to condemn it and bring judgment upon it. Look at verse number 4. And it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. He hollered at some guy and said, grab hold of that prophet. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it to him again. Oh, Jeroboam, the king, throwed his hand out, said, grab that prophet. He didn't like the prophecy, and his hand dried up right there, and he couldn't even draw it in. That fast. Okay, now, verse number 5. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, just like he prophesied there in verse number 2 and 3. According to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now thy face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. Now, here's the difference between me and that guy. I wouldn't have done it. The man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again and became as it was. Now, I'm just being honest with you. Been me. I said, I'll tell you what. I think when you leave that there for a while, make sure you get really right with God. That's just the way I am. I'll tell you what. I've seen too many of these guys want to repent just to get out of the trouble they're in real fast. And as quick as they do, they're right back. And that's exactly what Jeroboam did here. And verse number 7, the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I'll give thee a reward. He thought, I'll buy this boy off like the rest of them. Verse number 8, and the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. Well, you know what? To be honest with you, there's nothing wrong with sitting down and having to eat and going to eat with somebody in and of itself. But there was a reason. Here it is in verse number 9. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. So far, so good. The man's done what he should have done. Verse number 11. Here you go. Now watch it. We're talking about false prophets and how dangerous and how deceitful they can be. And you can think I would never be fooled, but hey, this is a man of God. This is a man of God who's doing what God said to do right in the middle of it. Watch how that Satan gets him. Verse number 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done at Bethel. The words which he had spoken to the king of them had told him also the father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled the ass, and he rode therein, and went after the man of God, and found him, and here's a problem, sitting under an oak. And that was his mistake. I'm going to tell you something. When God tells you to do something, you finish it.
Amen.
I don't care how tired you are. You finish it. And he found him sitting in an oak, and he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he, the first prophet, said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way which thou comest. Now watch verse 18. And he, this is the second prophet, the false prophet, said, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spoke unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. And you read the rest of that sentence. What did it say? But he lied unto him. Whew. Now, folks, this is deep, deep, intrinsic, tight deceit. This is real. This is God's laying it out for you how you can get bit by a false prophet. Let me tell you something. He is coming. Number one, he is a prophet of some kind. He comes to this man and blatantly lies to him and says, the word of the Lord came to me by an angel. Now, I want to ask y'all something. How would you have prevented yourself from getting taken in by this prophet right here? How could you have done it? What would have been your anchor? He said, listen, I don't care what God and angel come to you, and I don't care what you claim to be. I know what God told me, and I'm not changing. That's the only thing that could have saved him, but it didn't save him because he swallowed that feigned words. I'm a prophet too. And an angel came to me and gave me the word of the Lord. And by the way, he's playing on, you know, can you imagine this guy's, he's been on a trip. He's probably tired. He's hungry. I guarantee he's tired. He wouldn't have been sitting under that oak. And you know when Satan will get you? When you're tired, you're wore out, you're frustrated, you're aggravated, you're wore out, you're sick, you're down, you're financially down, you're all kinds of things. And he will come as an angel of light and tell you why you can disobey the word of the Lord. Now watch this. Verse 19, so he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. God says, all right, I'm going to give you a word through this guy. Now, you want to listen to this guy? I'm going to give you something. Now, some of you, I want to tell you why we're going to look. And verse number 21, and he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord. Yeah, there it is. There's the answer. And hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread, drink no water. Thy carcass shall not come into the sepulchre of thy fathers. It came to pass, after he had eaten bread, after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass to wit for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him. By the way, anybody know what the lion represents? Satan goeth about as a roaring lion. A lion met him by the way and slew him. Now watch this. This is powerful. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. Behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way. What's it mean when the carcass is cast in the way? It's right out in the middle of the way, the road. Why didn't the lion eat the prophet? Why wouldn't that lion eat the prophet? Because he wanted to put him on display. Why didn't the lion grab the prophet by the neck and drag him off in the brush and eat him like a lion would usually do? Because the lion wanted to display him. This is the guy that was just down at Jeroboam's, folks, telling everybody that that was a false deal and that God was bringing judgment and condemnation. But now look where that guy's at. Ah. And you'll find out, folks, watch this. This is why it's so important to pray for your pastor, to pray for preachers, that they don't get taken in by this junk. Because they use this man's death now to say that his prophecy was of no value and he wasn't amount to anything. Look what happened to him. Fact of it is, you check your Bible, Israel went right ahead and divided and worshipped and went into paganism. It's because a man of God got fooled by a false prophet. You kids been saying about Mormonism back there, Zachary? How many in this building know that Joseph Smith's first converts, by and large, were pastors? Joseph Smith did not go, Dean, to a common person knocking on doors like they do now. Joseph Smith went to pastors who were struggling about believing the Bible and won them. And some of the big members of the Mormon Church in its earliest days were former, quote, Bible preachers. There were entire congregations swung to Mormonism through his work, through a pastor. Let's continue reading. Verse 25, behold, men passed by, saw the carcass in the way, the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and told it the city where the prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God, and here it is, who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, and hath torn him and slain him. How many thinks that's a little tough, a little bit? How many thinks, you know, it's a little bit, Lord, why did you show rough on that prophet? How many knows the Bible teaches very clearly that a preacher is going to give far more account because of his influence on other people? I'm going to give far more account. You mess up, it's bad. I mess up, it's worse. And God judges that tough and hard. And I'm telling you something. If, watch this, if a false prophet can fool a prophet of God, woe be unto us. We better be on the guard. I want to encourage you today by this. Listen, this true prophet had, you know what he really did? I mean, guess what his real sin was? He did exactly what he went up there and condemned Jeroboam for doing. Disobeying the word of God. He went up there to tell Jeroboam, you've abandoned the word of God. You've disregarded the word of God. And God's judging you, and the altar crashed in two, and he froze his hand out and all this kind of stuff. And then he walked away from that and then turned around and did the very same thing. And that's what God will get you for. And it was disobeying the word of God. I want to encourage you today. You say, Reggie, how do you stay away from wolves? You stay by that book. Amen. You stay by that book. Well, listen, let's go home and have a wonderful day. And Lord, y'all okay? Everybody happy? I'm happy. You know why I'm happy? Because I got the truth. So you pray for your preacher. And some of you wonder why I'm a little tough on preachers and false prophets. That's why. I don't want none of them taking me down. Can I tell you something? Listen to me. Do you know that there are men who I had the greatest respect for when I started in the ministry? You know now that they're writing books decimating the King James Bible? Some of them's got education since I first knew them. Do you know what they're doing now? They're pointing out mistakes, quote, in the Bible. Saying that this word shouldn't have been translated. I know them personally. Woo! Let's go home. Let's stand. Lord, we thank you. For this day, we thank you for the warning to beware of wolves and sheep's clothing. And God, the fact they're in sheep's clothing, Lord, makes it hard sometimes, but you've given us the marks and the evidences of a wolf in sheep's clothing. Lord, I want to ask you something today, especially. Lord, I ask you to put a protective shield of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I'll be honest with you, Lord, most of the time, I can't just spot it. I can't just say it, but Lord, there's something wrong there. And Lord, whenever the Holy Spirit tells us there's something wrong, God, help us to pay attention to it. Help us to back away from it, get away from it, and Lord, not to play with it. I pray, Lord, that you keep us in the truth. I pray, God, you help us to look to the Scripture, to abide by the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, keep these families, these homes, and these individuals from wolves that would devour them and their lives. And Lord Jesus, I look across this country today and I see family after family have raised their kids in church and the world gets their kids. And Lord, I just wonder if it ain't because, Lord, there's a wolf got them, really. Wolf, that Lord, that was in sheep's clothes. And Lord, they come to believe things, Lord, that couldn't hold them. So God, I just pray today, help us. Bless these homes. Bless these families. Keep them, Lord, in your care. And Lord, I pray, give them a great afternoon. Help us to be thankful. I mean, Lord, help us to be full of the joy of the Lord in thanksgiving for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We'll see you tonight.